if you've come to Jesus, you are wrapped in his robe of righteousness. So as you come before him in the robe of righteousness, God's not going to look at you and accuse you. Why? Because you're wrapped in his son. God can't pardon your sins and forgive your sins and at the same time accuse you of your sins. But God will convict you of your sins. Please understand the difference.
Welcome to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. You know, the Bible tells us that Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Now, fortunately, because of Christ, we've been forgiven, and those are no longer held against us. Find out the incredible joy that comes with knowing this fact and the life that we can live because of it. Stay tuned as David McGee continues in Romans 8 with We Are Chosen. Here's David McGee.
So we're looking at Romans chapter 8, incredible, incredible chapter. Look at verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Man, if you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, God's tight, God's stingy, God's not generous, God doesn't love me, I want to destroy that today. You need to understand about the love of God. You need to understand about the favor of God that is yours when you come to Jesus Christ. And when somebody asks you, hey, how you doing? Man, I am blessed and highly favored. This is good stuff here. And didn't hold back, didn't spare his son. Makes me think of Genesis 22. When Abraham was taking Isaac up on the hill. It's a very interesting chapter. Abraham says to the people helping him, he says, me and the lad are going yonder to worship. It's interesting. There's a, what's called the law of first mention. In other words, the first time you see a word in the Bible, it's given more weight or more significance. That's the first time worship occurs in the Bible. When Abraham says, me and the lad, me and his son, we're going up to the hill to worship. Now, let me ask you a question. What was Isaac going up there to do? He's going up there to die. And there's kind of a neat little picture that whenever you worship God, there's a part of you that dies. Because sometimes you go in to worship God, you have to forget what's going on in your life. You have to forget how beat up and hammered and how things are going wrong. And you need to focus on the Lord so that you can worship him. And so you die to yourself. I think that's a big part of raising your hands. Why? Because when you raise your hands, you have to quit caring about what people are thinking around you. Now, I know for some of you it's a new thing to raise your hands. Let's understand, it's in the Bible. So raise your hands. Clapping, that's in there too. And if it's in there, then we'll be okay with it. Okay? That chapter gives us a lot of stuff. We see the picture of Isaac going up on top of this hill. So much stuff in there. First of all, remember that he put the wood for the fire on his back. He carried the wood for his sacrifice upon his back up the hill. A picture of what Jesus would do years later, of carrying the wood for his sacrifice up on the hill. When they get up there, Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son. If you try to wrap your human understanding around that event, it just doesn't do it, does it? But see, sometimes I've seen people go through life and I've thought, man, I don't know if I would have the grace to handle that like this. But you know, God hasn't put me in that position. He's not going to give me the grace to handle it because I'm not there. We look at Abraham and go, well, I don't know if I could do it. Well, God hasn't asked you to do it. And if God hasn't asked you to do it, he's not going to give you the grace to do it. So don't try to understand it with your human logic or understanding. But the fact is, Abraham was willing. In the original Hebrew, it's interesting because in the verse, in some of the English translations, it says, and God will provide for himself a sacrifice. That's an unfortunate translation. Why? Because in the Hebrew, the word for is not in there. It reads, God will provide himself as a sacrifice. Up on Mount Moriah. And studying Jerusalem and looking at Mount Moriah, it's a very interesting thing because what we found is that Mount Moriah then was sold to David, where David placed the tabernacle, the temple in Jerusalem, and the top of that ridge is the place we know as Gordon's Calvary now. God did not spare his son. I remember sending kids off. I got three children. Sending them off to do things, to school or, you know, to camp or something for the weekend. And just the tearing, you know, that happens as they're growing up. And you think, oh. And you know they're going to be okay. That's not what happened with the birth of Jesus, is it? When the Father gave us the Son, he knew what was in store. The Father knew, the Son knew. It wasn't an accident, it wasn't a tragedy, it was the plan of God. God the Father knew at some point he would turn away from his Son. That because the sin that was placed on Jesus, the Father would be forced to turn away. That's what was going on when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because sin cannot be in the presence of God. And Jesus, rather than go to heaven without you, decided he would go through hell for you, literally. If God gave you his Son, is he going to hold back these other things? 2 Peter 1:3 says, as we know Jesus better, his divine power gives us everything we need for living a godly life. He has called us to receive his own glory and goodness. Everything we need for living a godly life. Everything. You know what that word means in the Greek, everything? It means everything. It doesn't mean he's given you some things. It means he's given you everything. So if you're sitting there and go, well, no. I need this and I need that and I need this to live a godly life. Well, wait a minute now. It says he'll give you everything you need. It doesn't say he'll give you everything you greed. It says he'll give you everything you need to live a godly life. Life lesson here is God has given us his best. God has given us his best. He didn't hold back and go, well, you know, maybe some of them will make it through the law. I keep waiting for somebody to make good decisions. No. God said, you know, I'll give you my Son. So this is speaking of, if he didn't spare his Son, isn't he going to take care of all the things that you need in this life? The answer is yes. We need his help. We need his guidance. We need his wisdom. And he offers it. At verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Now, whenever Paul asks a question, Paul's incredible. Incredible Bible teacher. Obviously, this is the word of God he's being anointed and empowered to give us. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? You ask yourself that question. And the reality is sometimes, you know, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? And some people go, oh, me. I will. I want to do this. I want to accuse everybody of all sorts of stuff. I want to be a fault-finding, sin-sniffing Christian. Hey, plenty of those in the world, isn't there? Let's understand something. There's a title given the enemy of our souls, the devil, the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. Now understand, this is saying God can't accuse you. If you've come to Jesus, you are wrapped in his robe of righteousness. So as you come before him in the robe of righteousness, God's not going to look at you and go, accuse you. Why? Because you're wrapped in his Son. God can't pardon your sins and forgive your sins and at the same time accuse you of your sins. Now, God will convict you of your sins. Please understand the difference. Conviction is when you are led to be sorry for your sins. Accusing is more of a condemnation. So the enemy accuses us. God forgives us. Let me ask you a question. Who are you more like? Are you more forgiving like God? Are you more accusing like the enemy? You know, when you first become a Christian, or at least this was true for me, you know, I thought it was my ministry to find out what was wrong with people. I did, you know. So God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I read that and I thought, I found my ministry. There's a loophole in his plan. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. I'll do it for him. I've got the ministry of condemnation. Hallelujah. There's not a ministry of condemnation. And accusing somebody aligns us more with our enemy than with God. That's something we have to grow into. I didn't understand that as a young Christian. I was always looking around to see what was wrong with everybody else. And you know what I discovered? You don't have to look very long and very hard to figure out what's wrong with somebody. That's not a gift from God. I figured out what's wrong with the world today. Well, that took, what did that take? Like 90 seconds on the evening news? No, I really understand what's wrong with my neighbor and my spouse and my children. I've got the gift of discernment. Loving people, loving God, forgiving people makes us more like Jesus. It's almost like we got two signs on us, if you will. The back one on our back says sin, and that's the one the enemy sees. The enemy sees our sin. When God looks at us, once we've asked Jesus to forgive us of our sins, we've been born again, God sees his son. Sin, son. Which do you see when you look at people? Do you see the Jesus in them? See, whenever you discover somebody's messed up or they've got this or that or they're struggling with it, there's not a moment, hopefully, unless you're really twisted and sick, there's not, I found the sin in them. But friend, when you see Jesus in somebody, that's such an awesome moment. Even that song we sang this morning, everywhere I look, I see your face. You know, every time we sing, I'll let you in on a little personal secret. Every time we sing that, I look around here as I sing, everywhere I look, I see your face. Because I see Jesus in your faces. As you're out there, you're smiling, you're worshiping God, and I see Jesus in you. And that's such an awesome thing to see in the lives of other believers. Sometimes it takes a little looking, but it's worth the effort.
Thank you again for joining us for Cross the Bridge. We'll continue with our teaching in just a moment.
You know what, friend? Marriage can be difficult, and yet it can be such a blessing. Now, have you been praying or asking God for help? Here it is. You see, we've put together a teaching from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, seven separate teachings that are sure to be a blessing to you, from topics about relationships and sex and marriage and divorce and parenthood, and I want to share it with you. It's over a $30 value, but right now what we're doing for an offering of any amount will get this right out to you. So give us a call at 877-458-5508. That's 877-458-5508. Or you can visit us online at crossthebridge.com and order it through the website. That's crossthebridge.com. Now, friend, whether you've just gotten married or been married for 50 years or you're recuperating from a failed marriage, this teaching can really help you. We know that God's word will not return void. It will help you. It will accomplish that which it was sent forth to do. And you're just a step away from a growing, healthy marriage, and we're here to help. So call right now, 877-458-5508. Or you can visit us online at crossthebridge.com. You'll be glad you got it.
Now let's return to our study.
Look at verse 34. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and forevermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who is he who condemns? See, Jesus has the authority, has the right to condemn us. And if we reject his offer of forgiveness and reject his offer of salvation, he will do that one day. He'll say, depart from me. Not you didn't do good enough. You didn't do well enough. He'll say, depart from me. I didn't know you. You rejected my offer of forgiveness. You rejected a relationship with me. Sometimes we think of God like Santa Claus. God is not Santa. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot that one down. But here's what I mean by that. He's making a list and checking it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty and nice. That God is up there. He's like taking attendance. Missed church. Ain't tithing. And you're getting a thing of coal. God's not like that. But how often we kind of appropriate that same, we think of God in the same terms that we think of Santa. That he's up there keeping a list and checking it twice. And every time we go before him, he's remembering the list. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says he takes our sins, and as far as the east is to the west, the north has a pole that ends, the south has a pole that ends, east and west gone forever. And he separates us from our iniquities. He remembers them no more. He's the very one that can condemn us, and he's the very one that is willing to forgive us. John chapter 8, speaking of the forgiven woman, Not the adulterous woman. That's what she did before. Don't refer to her as adulterous woman. She's a forgiven one. John 8:7 says this. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. They had thrown her for committing an act of adultery into their presence. And apparently she was committing adultery by herself because the man was not there. And they were trying to trap Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, any of you is without sin, why don't you throw the first rock? It's interesting, it says the older people walked away quicker. Why is that? Because they knew. The younger ones maybe for a couple of seconds were like, yeah. Friend, there was one person on that day who could have thrown a stone, and that was Jesus. And he decided not to. There's one person that can condemn you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to declare you innocent. He wants to see you set free from all that would hold you down and hold you back. Now, the amazing thing is, God says, okay, I can either condemn your sin and condemn you with it, or I can forgive your sin and forgive you with it. And then he looks to us and says, which will you choose? Will you choose to defend yourself? Will you choose to defend your sin? Explain it? Justify it? Or will you choose to ask me to forgive you? This thing he says, who also makes intercession for us. Man, Jesus is praying for you. That's what intercession means. Jesus is standing in the gap. Jesus is praying for you. John 17:20, he speaks and he says, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Now, let me explain what that verse is talking about. This is really the Lord's prayer in John 17. It's Jesus, his heart. You see him praying for the people. But he says, you know, he's not just praying for the disciples, but those who will believe in Jesus through the word of the disciples. Who's he talking about? He's talking about us. He's saying, I also pray for you who believe in me through the word. Jesus told Peter, he was praying for him. Luke 22:31, verse 31-32. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And then look at, and when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. Jesus knew he was going to have a serious crisis of faith. Jesus said, I'm going to be praying for you. Later on, when an angel was revealing the resurrection of Jesus, the end of the Gospel of Mark, the angel said, go tell the disciples and Peter that he's risen. Peter's the only one named. Why is that? Peter was beat up. Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And in his moment of failure, we're told in one passage that Jesus looked right at him. And friend, if you've ever seen Jesus look at you like that, not physically but spiritually in your moment of failure, it's a hard thing. But go tell the disciples and Peter. Friend, just the way that Jesus dealt with Peter should change the way we think about God. Because I want you to think that through. Jesus kept Peter around. The night Jesus was betrayed, Peter denied him. Now, I think most of us in here can, in some form or fashion, identify with that, because we've denied the Lord either through something we've said, something we haven't said, something we've done, or something that we haven't done. And a lot of us think, well, this is it. God's going to kick me to the curb. Maybe you've been in a relationship, maybe in a marriage where things went wrong, and you think God's going to abandon you. No. No. God is not like people. When he says, I love you, I'm going to always be with you, he means he loves you and he's always going to be with you. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Interceding. It's an interesting thing when you look at the model of the tabernacle, and when we were looking at it, we went through it and looked at each object and what it meant. But you know, when you think of the tabernacle, there's actually something, if you will, for a place of worship, there's something that's missing. What is it? It's the thing you're sitting on. There's no chairs in the tabernacle. There's not a place to sit in the tabernacle. You know why? Because the priest's work was never done. He was always having to sacrifice. He was always having to make offerings. It was an endless thing. And that was just for a covering. Hebrew word kofar for your sins. Not really a cleansing, a washing away, or forgiveness of your sins. But we're told when Jesus was dying on the cross, he said what? It is finished. Tetelestai in the Greek. Paid in full. And then what did he do? He sat down at the right hand of the Father. It's done. It's finished. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? What can separate us? Not these things. God's already told us in verse 28 that the bad things that can happen in life can be used for our good. They'll end up working for us, not against us. That they'll strengthen you. And that all of heaven and the Holy Spirit is offering you his power to be a victor. And look at verse 36. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. The Bible talks about us being sheep. You know, when you first hear that, you go, oh, that's isn't that cute? Sheep are so, they're just so lovable, so fluffy. What you think, that's a warm fuzzy till you meet a sheep. They're really difficult animals. Was my granddaddy would say, they're not the sharpest tool in the shed. They need somebody to lead them to where to eat, to where to drink, because they will starve to death. They will stay in a place where the grass has been eaten down, and they will starve to death unless the shepherd leads them to where? To green pastures. Sheep will walk the fence line in order to try to get out, to expose themselves to their enemies and harm. Can I be a Christian and where's the hole in the fence? If a sheep goes into a place where there's moving water, the wool can absorb so much of the water that the sheep will literally drown. He leads me beside the still waters. I guess the bad news is we're sheep. The good news is we got a great shepherd. We got a shepherd who wants to look after us, who will lead us, who will comfort us, who will walk with us through the valley of the shadow of death. And these difficulties in life, we're already told that we can grow through them. Life lesson here, bumps are what you climb on. Bumps are what you climb on. If you're going up a hill, if you're going up a mountain, the bump is the very thing you grab a hold to go higher. That's the way life is, friend. When you hit these bumps, there is an opportunity for your faith to grow. There's an opportunity for you to be more like Jesus than you were before. We talked last week. You pray about patience. You pray about love. God's going to give you an opportunity to be patient. He's going to give you an opportunity to have love for people. When we have a problem as a person and we work through it, we grow. That's what happens. Hold on. Don't just turn and run. Definitely don't turn back. Heaven's before you. I don't care what's behind me. Looking forward to the high calling.
Friend, do you know for sure that your sins have been forgiven? You can know right now. I want to lead you in a short, simple prayer, simply telling God you're sorry and asking him to help you to live for him. Please pray this prayer with me out loud right now. Dear Jesus, I believe you died for me, that I could be forgiven. And I believe you were raised from the dead, that I could have a new life. And I've done wrong things. I have sinned. And I'm sorry. Please forgive me of all those things. Please give me the power to live for you all of my days. In Jesus' name, amen. Friend, if you prayed that prayer, according to the Bible, you've been forgiven, you've been born again. So congratulations, friend, you just made the greatest decision that you will ever make. God bless you.
If you've prayed this prayer with Pastor David, receiving Jesus Christ for the first time, or rededicating your life to the Lord, please call and let us know. We want to send you our exclusive First Steps package for free. This package will help you grow in your new life. Receive your First Steps package by calling 877-458-5508. That's 877-458-5508. or visit us online at crossthebridge.com. When you call, let our call team representative know where you heard about our broadcast. Cross the Bridge with David McGee is a ministry dedicated to sharing the whole Bible with the whole world. If you've been blessed by Cross the Bridge, consider financially supporting this ministry. Your gift will be used to reach more people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, while also supplying resources to new believers. To give, simply call 877-458-5508 or visit us online at crossthebridge.com and click on the Donate button. Once there, you can choose to give a one-time gift or become a Bridge Builder monthly supporter. Also, while visiting crossthebridge.com, make sure to sign up for Pastor David's free email devotional, as well as browse through our many online resources.
Friend, do you have a heart for the lost? I invite you to send us the first names of your lost loved ones, and we will have hundreds of people praying for them. Just go to crossthebridge.com and click on the prayer button, and you'll enter their name. And if you put your name and email address in there, I'll send you free resources to equip you to pray and teach you how to reach your lost loved ones. Please, don't wait. This is so important. So please, again, go to crossthebridge.com and click on the prayer button and send us the first names of lost loved ones. We'll send you some free information, and together we can partner to deliver the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world, the whole book, for the whole world.
One of the most important parts of growing in Christ is being in fellowship at a local church. But what happens on those times you're sick or traveling? Simply log on to crossthebridge.com and click the live stream button, and you'll instantly be streaming from David McGee's home church, The Bridge. Catch every life lesson and scripture reference as you take part in hearing the Word of God from anywhere in the world. Pastor David McGee teaches live online Sunday mornings at 9 and 11:15. Watch this week at crossthebridge.com. Thanks for listening to Cross the Bridge with David McGee. Join us again next time and invite your family and friends to listen as together we cross the bridge.